Did someone adjust the thing for me already? Yes! Normally I have to adjust the table because it's too high for me. But amen, it's great to be together this morning to worship God. And for those who don't know, we have started a new series. Okay, so we've wrapped up the series on Acts, and now we have started a new series on miracles. Okay, so we'll be talking about that. It's a great privilege for me to be able to share the message with you this morning. But before we do that, let's say a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father God, it is truly incredible just to be able to come to you this morning, God, and worship you. Father, that's not just one day that we can talk to you or spend time with you, but every single day, Father, that we can. Lord, we thank you so much just for the peace that you give, Lord, that life is crazy, but God, when we have you and we focus on you, God, everything sort of just settles down a little bit. And we thank you so much for Mike's communion and in contribution messages reminding us of that. And Father, I pray we can just really focus in on your word today. Father, please be with me as I speak, that it's not my words, but your words. And God, we can all have open hearts in the message. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah. All right, so we have started a new series on miracles. I have slides today. I was a bit traumatized by the Easter one because I prepared slides, but then it didn't work. So I got slides now. I'm okay with it. So we're going to start. We're going to talk about today an actual miracle. Mike did a great job last week reminding us of the miracle of freedom, and that a lot of the miracles in the Bible, Jesus' miracles, Old Testament miracles, really are all about freedom and liberation. I think about things like the Red Sea and Jericho and Jesus healing people, taking out demons. All of that really does have to do with freedom. And it was an awesome message. And so, what is a miracle? And Mike talked about it last week. But I, because you think about it, when you say, okay, what is a miracle? How do you define it? Google and dictionary.com. Okay, so a miracle, according to dictionary.com, says it's an effect or extraordinary event in the physical world that surpasses all known human or natural powers and is ascribed to a supernatural cause. Okay, so that sort of makes sense. Google says it's an extraordinary and welcome event that is not explicable by natural or scientific laws and is therefore attributed to a divine agency. So all that's just pretty fancy for it. It's something that we can't understand. Okay? And also, like, we can't test miracles scientifically because you can't replicate miracles.
Yep.
Okay? And so it's good to think about that, what is a miracle? So this is what a miracle is when we talk about it. So today we'll look at one of Jesus' miracles. So if you can turn over to John chapter 4.
Come on.
We are going to take a look at Jesus healing the official's son.
Right.
John chapter 4, starting in verse 43. A bit of context before we read this. Jesus in John chapter 1, he starts his ministry in John chapter 2, and we see in John chapter 2 he does his very first miracle, which is turning water into Shiraz. Okay, and so he turns water into wine, 27 AD Shiraz, and then from there he goes to Jerusalem, right? He goes to Jerusalem, and that's where he clears the temple courts. So he gets really fired up, sees people selling things in the temple courts, and he gets really indignant about it. Turns the tables and gets really radical and clears those courts. And then John chapter 3, things happen there as well, Nicodemus and all that. And then John chapter 4, he talks to the Samaritan woman. You're probably familiar with that, where he talks to the Samaritan woman, tells the Samaritan woman about her, and then the woman goes, oh my goodness, who is this guy? And Jesus tells her, I'm the Messiah. And then she's like, whoa, oh my goodness. And she goes to her town, and then she tells her whole town that all the Samaritans then believe in Jesus. And it was a very important thing for the Samaritans because they were viewed as very low in society. And so for them to now know the Messiah, it was a big deal, okay? And so Jesus stays in that town for 2 days, and then this will pick it up. So in John 4, verse 43, it says that after the 2 days he left for Galilee, now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they had also been there. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, He went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. "Unless you people see signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." "Go," Jesus replied, "your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on his way, his servants met him with the news that this boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "Yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. Amen. Right, it's an amazing text. Okay, a miracle. I mean, sometimes I don't know. Sometimes we can read miracles and we go, "Oh, miracles!" Like, yeah, Jesus. That's what he does. So it's not, you know, I'm accustomed to it now. But a miracle is a miracle, right? And it's very, very powerful, and this is an amazing miracle here. And as with so many miracles, there's so many lessons to be learned from the miracles, right? It's very, very late in what we can learn. And you know, I think another thing to note is the miracles that Jesus does. You know, even here in at the end there in John 4 verse 54, it's recorded as a sign. It says this miracle is a sign. Yeah, and so the sign, it's not just about the miracle, right? That what Jesus is doing here. It's not just about this is the amazing event. A sign is something that points to something else, right? And so Jesus doing this miracle or this sign, he's pointing to something else, and that something is that he is the Messiah. Right, and so that's an important thing to know. And as I read and did a bit of study on the text, one thing that really screamed out to me as I was reading it, and this was simple, but it was just faith. Yeah. Faith. And like any miracle involving Jesus and another party or someone else, it always had to do about that person's faith in Jesus. Right? It was always about that person's faith in Jesus. And you know, there's a scary passage in Matthew 13:58 where it talks about that Jesus couldn't do any miracles because of their lack of faith. Okay, so faith is such an essential thing for Jesus to work. And I think this text shows us a few different characteristics of faith, if you will, through the royal official, but it's all prompted by Jesus. Right? So different characteristics of faith, all prompted by Jesus. And I think these are the characteristics of faith, which we'll talk about today, that I think we should all be looking to have in our faith. Right? And so the things that we'll talk about today, we have time, we'll get through it. So a faith that strengthens and a faith that gives peace. So we'll talk about those two things today. So point number one, a faith that strengthens. So we see there, Jesus, he enters Galilee and he's welcomed by the Galileans. You know, it says in verse 45 that they had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem and in the Passover festival, for they had been there. So people saw Jesus probably clear the temple courts. Did he do a miracle? Did he not? I don't know. But it says he was welcomed. And obviously he was welcomed in Cana, which is where he arrived here and did this second miracle, because Cana was where he did the very first miracle where he turned water into wine. Okay, so they're probably like, "Oh, Jesus is back for some more miracles. All right, let's see what he's going to do." Right? So that's probably why they welcomed him. I don't know. And then we're introduced to a guy here. And we don't get a name. We don't know exactly all about him. But we do know something. That he's what? A royal official. And that is from Capernaum. And obviously, I think he'd heard of Jesus and the incredible things that he was doing, because he desperately goes out to try and find Jesus because his son is dying at home. Okay, and so he actually walks from Capernaum all the way to Cana. And I think what's another incredible thing is that you know, he, as a royal official, he probably has a lot of servants, a lot of power, and a lot of people at his disposal, but he doesn't send any of them to go and find Jesus. He goes himself, right, to find Jesus. And so, as I said, he walks from Capernaum to Cana, which is about 26.5 kilometers. Right? Now, I don't know if anyone can guesstimate that, but I'll put in east suburbs for us. Boom. Okay, so if anyone wanted to go to Brioche at Eastland or to Oliver Brown's to get a nice hot chocolate, you'd have to, if we went from Monash Caulfield here all the way to Eastland, that's about 27.2k. Okay, so 26.5, it's only 700 meters off. Right, so via Mount Dandenong Road onto Ferntree Gully Road and then onto the East Link all the way up. Okay, so that takes about, according to this guy, 28 minutes. Okay, now to walk that, I asked Hannah. Hannah was in the car with us this morning. She slept over last night, and I said, "How long do you reckon that'd take?" And Hannah was like, "Oh, one day." Like, one day. All right. What's the answer? Boom. 5 hours and 48 minutes. So it didn't really let me put the walking thing on the East Link, you know. So 27.3. So pretty close. So it takes about 5.5. Let's say 6 hours to walk. Okay, from Cana. Sorry. Well, yeah, from Cana from Capernaum to Cana. Okay, so about 6 hours there. Now, he probably had horses. That's what I think, anyway. I reckon he had some horses, so it might have been quicker. I don't know. But that's a long time to travel. That's a very long... We go, oh, yeah, that's not that. But, mate, 6 hours, like, that's very, very... You fly that, you can get to... I don't know where you can get to. You get to Fiji. But, you know, he locates Jesus. This guy, he walks, finds Jesus, and he comes to him, and what does he do? Says the Bible says he begs him to come and heal his son. And as you're reading it, and you know, if we did a Bible talk and we stopped at verse 47, and we said, okay, so what do you guys think Jesus would do? Probably all think, yeah, Jesus would go, right? He's Jesus. He'd probably go. But he doesn't. He says this really odd response in verse 48. He says, unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. Okay? It's like, okay, maybe Jesus is addressing the crowd. Maybe there's a crowd there. I don't know. But what does it say? Who does he tell it to, Jesus? It says that Jesus told this guy that. He told the royal official, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. And it reminds me of Jesus and the Canaanite woman in Matthew chapter 15, like this response. I'll read it real quick. It says, leaving that place, it's another miracle here, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. Jesus did not answer a word, so his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she is crying out after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. He replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Yes, it is, Lord, she said. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus said to her, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed at that moment. Right, so similar sort of, you see some parallels in there. But, you know, it's amazing. This woman comes to Jesus, and Jesus, what's his initial response? Doesn't even answer her. Didn't give her a word. And then his next response is, yeah, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Okay, amen, he was. And then he says in it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. And it sounds like, Jesus, what are you saying here? Okay, it sounds very, very harsh. Okay, but then the woman pushes through that and she says, oh, yeah, even the dogs need to eat off the crumbs of the master's table. And then Jesus says, your faith has healed you. Incredible. Despite the opposition, she still pushed through. And so the question is, why does Jesus respond this way at times? Okay, why does Jesus respond in this way? Because it's quite odd. And I was just reading a few things and reflecting on it as well. I think what I noticed is that Jesus seems to do it with people who are desperate for something. Okay, he does it when people are desperate. And it's very interesting when he does that, because I think Jesus wants to give their faith a good workout so that their faith gets stronger. Okay? Because people who are desperate come to Jesus maybe with little faith or no faith. Right? Thinking like, oh, Jesus, he's my only hope anyway, so let's just see what happens. Right? Maybe that's what this royal official did, thought, okay, well, this is my last chance. I don't know. Maybe let's see if Jesus can do something here. But we know that Jesus wants people who are truly faithful to him, who say, Jesus, you're the only one who can do this. You're the only one who can get through. You're the only one that can heal. Right? Not people who think, oh, yeah, we'll see what happens. We'll just go to Jesus and maybe something will happen. And so I believe Jesus gave this response to the Canaanite woman here and to the royal official in order to strengthen their faith. Right? And here in John 4, we see that. You know, and he says that in verse 49, sir, come down before my child dies. He doesn't give up despite what Jesus says to him. And I'm sure just as Jesus did in this passage here, I'm sure Jesus saw his great faith, his stronger faith, and at that point, just like with the Canaanite woman, he says to him, go, your son will live. All because his faith got stronger. And we see his strengthened faith, or stronger faith carried throughout the text, because in verse 43, when he comes into contact with his servants, and he tells them, and they have a conversation, what happens? His whole household believes. right? Because of his faith. And because of this, his experience with Jesus, he developed a stronger faith that Jesus worked into him. And I think like with anything that we work on and we work out on, it gets better and it gets stronger. Right? That's Cameron there. Okay?
Wow.
Right? If you work out consistently and correctly, then guess what? You're gonna get big muscles like this guy. Right? And there's a couple of campus guys have that. I used to look like that, but I don't anymore. Right? I mean, if you work out, you know, correctly and well, then you get stronger. Alright? And you know, for me, like when I was younger, I used to play a lot of tennis. I've talked about tennis a lot every time I do a sermon, but I used to play a lot of tennis. I used to play about 5 or 6 days a week. Like, it was a lot. I'd sometimes get up early in the morning, have a hit with dad, do a bit of training, go to school, then come back, and then go and play tennis again. I'd have, like, a group training, a squad training, a private lesson. I'd play Saturdays and Sunday afternoons. Like, I used to play a lot, okay? And I was pretty fit. I felt pretty good about myself, you know? And it was good. But now, because I don't do a lot of stuff physically.
Stuff.
Physically, I play futsal with the guys. We play for 36 minutes. I didn't even play the whole 36 minutes. It seems like consistently every Monday morning, so we play Sunday night, so every Monday morning, I pull up sore. I'm like, man, what is happening? And I got to stretch for like 15 minutes before the start of the game. I never used to stretch. Like, and on Mondays, I have to stretch now, and it's all because I'm not working out or doing anything, and I mean to, but it's cold now, and you know what I mean? So, I need to be more disciplined. But I think similarly, I think our faith needs to be strengthened and worked out, right? Yeah. Our faith needs to get stronger every single day. And we probably heard that saying that faith is like a muscle. And a muscle needs to be worked to be strong and to stay fit, right? And you know, Jesus, I believe he wants our faith to be strengthened like he did with the Phoenician woman and the Canaanite woman and the official. Right. As he gave this situation, right, this confronting sort of situation to the official, I think he gives us situations in our lives as well. He gives us hard times in our lives, sometimes to help us to develop and to grow and to strengthen our faith. Right, and it's this faith that says, God, you're the only one that's going to get me through. I have to hold on to you. I need to be close to you. Right? That you are, and remembering he always works for the best. Romans 8:28. Remembering that God is sovereign, that he's in control. It's the faith in God that's going to help us through.
Yeah.
And sometimes the situations that he gives us are ones we don't like and we don't understand. Right? I mean, like the official comes to him and says, come with me. But then we see in the end, what does Jesus do? He doesn't even go with him. He just says, go, your son's healed. I don't know how that went in his mind. Right? And I don't know where everyone's at here, but I know that everyone sometimes, at times, goes through something.
Right.
We go through hard times, whatever magnitude it may be, we definitely go through hard times. Maybe it's at work, tough time with a boss or a co-worker. You're not seeing the eye to eye, or you don't even like work, or you have no work, or maybe uni students, high school students, maybe you're stressed about exams or school itself, or maybe in your family there's sicknesses going on, there's deaths, and maybe there's financial problems. Or maybe in your ministry there's someone's not changing, maybe you're not changing, or maybe no one's open, you keep trying to reach out. Or maybe it's just uncertainties in life. Uncertainties in life that, man, what am I doing with my life? God, what are you trying to show me? What are you trying to do with my life? And we have no idea what's happening. And at those times, we can get down and out, or we can decide to be faithful and realize that God's using that to strengthen our faith. And we need to remember that. We have to have a perspective and a heart that says and sees God always trying to strengthen our faith. And I think one practical thing here, I think that can help us, is that we need to stay connected to Jesus. You know, the official knew that Jesus was his only hope. He was desperate for him. And then after the interaction, I don't know what he was thinking about, but I'm sure he was thinking about it a lot. But I think he was connected to Jesus because in verse 53, when the official, when his servant comes towards him and tells him, hey, your son's healed, and he asks, what time was it? And he says, oh, 1 p.m., instantly, he connects the fact, oh, that's when Jesus said it. right? And he's connected to Jesus in that way. And I think when we're connected to Jesus, and when we stay close to him by reading our word, plugging into the word, plugging into prayer, plugging into the fellowship, we become more aware of God and how he's working in our life. Because if we're not, I know, and this is for me too, when I'm not close to God, everything that happens to me that's bad, I just say, I think it's a string of bad luck. Oh, no, that's bad. You know, and I think that way. But when I'm close to God, I think, okay, maybe God's trying to show me something here. Maybe God's trying to teach me something that I'm unaware of and I need to figure it out. Right. And so I think let's make sure that we're trying to stay plugged into Jesus, stay connected to him, so we can have a strengthened faith. Amen. And point number two here, the second characteristic of faith that it gives, I think, is faith that gives peace. And so after the official asks Jesus to come with him to heal his son, Jesus says in verse 50, "Go, your son is healed. Your son will live." And what is amazing, he says that he just took Jesus at his word and departed. Just like that. All right, Jesus, that's what you said. All right, I'm gone. Right? Now, it's interesting, verse 50, in the NASB version, I didn't put it up there, but it actually says, verse 50 says, Jesus said to him, "Go, your son lives." And then it says, the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. Okay, that the man believed it. Because you can sort of see this, the man took Jesus at his word, okay. I don't know, I think it's a bit more clear here that he really believed Jesus. And actually, the Greek word that's used for believe really does mean believe, right? Trust, put confidence in, to be persuaded of, right? This word beginning with P. And so it's this idea of true belief and confidence in Jesus. But what I find very interesting is as he's walking back, going back home, his servants come to him to tell him that his son lives. And then he asks him what time. Okay, it's a funny question. I don't know. But he asks him, what time was it that my son was healed? And the servant tells him, 1 p.m. in the afternoon. What day? Yesterday. Yesterday at 1 p.m. Right? He realizes that Jesus, oh yeah, that's when Jesus did it. Yesterday at 1 p.m. And so I find it very interesting that the time that the servant tells him what time it was actually the day after that Jesus actually healed him. Okay, and so if you do the math, if Jesus tells the royal official, hey, your son's going to live at 1 p.m., and we figured out that it takes about 6 hours to walk from Capernaum to Cana, let's say 6.5, I don't know, whatever you want to say. Let's say 7 hours because you get toilet breaks and take snack breaks. So if he leaves at 1 p.m., it says he started off. So 1 p.m., then he would get home at 8 p.m. that night. Okay? But he doesn't. Because it's the next day that he's talking with the servant. Right? It's really odd. You know, because I think if it was me, as soon as Jesus said that, all right, your son's healed, I would just rush off. I'd go home. Like I'd go straight home and I would go as fast as I could. But, you know, you can think, oh, maybe he was tired. Maybe something happened to him on the way. I don't know. But I guarantee, I think if I had a son and he was sick and Jesus told me that my son is healed now, there'd be nothing stopping me from going home.
Yep.
No matter how tired I was, no matter how, you know, whatever it was, I would be jetting all the way home. But this guy doesn't. And I thought about it and again, read some stuff on it. I think only the explanation that they talk about in the commentaries and a few other things was that maybe he actually knew that his son was all right. That he knew his son was good, that he was faithful. All right, because it said he believed Jesus. So he believed Jesus and okay, great. And maybe he doesn't rush off because he knows when I get back, my son will be there anyway. Okay? And even in verse 53, when the servant comes to him to tell him that his son's healed, you don't get a sense of shock from him. The first thing he asks is, oh, what time was it? You know? Like, there's not much shock there.
Yeah.
And I think really, I think we see that this guy, this official, he had this peace about him, maybe.
Yeah.
This faith that led to peace, this inner tranquility that he thought, hey, Jesus said it's all going to be good, so it's all going to be good. Right? This incredible amount of faith. And really, I think true faith should give us that peace in our lives. Shouldn't it? When we're faithful, we know God's sovereign, that he's in control of everything in my life and in your life, and that he's always working, you know, we should be at peace. Because everything that's happening is all in God's timing. In Philippians Oh, quite a cool verse there. But Philippians 4, 6 to 7, we know this one. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ.
Amen.
Right? And you know, Paul writes here to the Philippian church, hey, present your requests to God. He doesn't even need to answer them. But present your requests to God, and the peace comes. Right? It is incredible, and it's a peace, and I love this verse because it says it's a peace that transcends all understanding. This idea that even when everything's coming crashing down around you, whatever it may be in your life, everything is going wrong, you know, people look at you and you're still all good. You're still at peace. You have this inner peace that says, it's okay. God's in control. What a faith if we could have something like that. And it's funny because the world desires peace, right? The world really wants peace. If we ask everyone in the world, I'm sure they think, yeah, world peace, that's what we want. But I think what happens is the world tries to find it in other things. The world tries to find peace in relationships, in careers, in financial stability. And it's all good and dandy when that's all okay, but then when it all comes crashing down, everything's a mess. But the incredible thing is that for us in this room, we have an incredible access to an incredible peace that transcends all understanding. That people look at us and go, how are you so calm with everything happening in your life?
Yeah.
How does that happen? And we know because it's because of Jesus. Right? And even when all the things and the hard things that we talked about in the first point are happening, maybe bad things at work, hard things in your family, in your life, in your ministry, no matter what's happening, you're still at peace because you know God's in control.
Yeah.
And ultimately, if you're a disciple in this room, you're saved from sin. So that should give us great peace. When we reflect on it. Right? How did Jesus sleep in the boat? Why did Paul and Silas sing songs in prison? Because they're at peace. Because they had an incredible faith that led to peace. So quick practical here. How can we get peace? Oh, no, I didn't put it in there. Sorry. No. I've got it in my notes. All right, in 1 minute here. All right, practical, I think we have to find peace from the words of Jesus.
Amen.
All right, we see that at what point did the official become peaceful? After Jesus told him, go, your son will live.
Yeah.
Right? That's when he became at peace, I believe. After hearing Jesus' words. And I think for us, we need to do the same thing. We need to take peace from reading God's word. The Bible, that's where all the peace really should come from. And for me, I know I get worried, I can get stressed out, and it happens all the time. Sometimes as I go into my quiet time, I'm thinking about all the things that's going on. I got to do all this stuff. But it's funny, when I start reading the Bible,
right,
it all starts to slowly go away. Right? It takes a bit of effort sometimes, pray a little bit, but as I read, it all starts going away. Even if it doesn't, even what I'm reading doesn't relate to what I'm going through. Right? But that's the power of the Word. That's the power of the Word of God. And so I want to challenge us all to get into the Word. And if you are, amen, great. But if you're not, that's okay. Let's do it, right? For the disciples here, how's your reading going? Are you getting peace from the Word, from those studying the Bible, trying to grow in your faith? Let me tell you, read your Bible. Get peace and understanding from the Word. And for those visiting for the first time, man, if you're trying to find peace in your life, I can guarantee you that the words of Jesus will bring that to you.
Yes.
The Word of God will bring you an incredible peace.
Right. Come on.
How's your reading going? Read your Bible to get that peace. So brothers and sisters, let's make sure that we have these two characteristics of faith, that we have a faith that strengthens, that we get stronger every single day, and that we also have a faith that gives us this inner peace that transcends all understanding. Amen. To God be the glory. Thank you so much. Let's all stand and sing one final song.